You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today, because truth matters. Hank is ready to take your calls, so get your place in line and join us on the show. Just call 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And as I speak, we have less than 24 hours, at least on the East Coast of the United States, before the end has come. Harold Camping has made it clear that no one can be saved after May 21st. 6 p.m., all time zones, as it rotates around the world, starting at the international dateline. And then, after 200 million are raptured, billions of deaths will occur during the next 5 months, and then annihilation. And none of this is particularly new. The early 1800s found Mormon founder Joseph Smith propagating the notion that his generation was living on the very shadow of Christ's return. Smith alleged that God had told him the return of Christ would take place before he was 85 years of age. In more mainstream premillennial circles, the gifted Baptist orator William Miller was also circulating the conclusion that his generation was living on the very edge of the millennium. In 1831, he publicly identified the year of Christ's return as 1843. In 1831, which was the year Miller announced that he had discovered the time of Christ's return, Darby added a unique twist to the dating game. How did he do it? He introduced the concept of a secret coming 7 years prior to the second coming of Christ. Thus, one could only determine the time of Christ's second coming after the time of Christ's secret coming. Well, as you can imagine, that initially proved a damper to the dating game. Later dispensationalists, however, people like Tim LaHaye, found a variety of new rules to ensure that the dating game would continue to be played. Tim LaHaye demonstrated an unusually fertile imagination. He forwarded the notion that the generation who heard the Austrian Declaration of World War I, that was 1914, would not pass away before the second coming of Christ. So Tim LaHaye was a date setter. Now he tries to absolve himself because, unlike Harold Camping, Tim LaHaye didn't set the exact day. But truthfully, his time has come and gone. And never forget that Tim LaHaye did the exact same thing by making predictions with respect to a one-world government and a one-world currency as a result of Y2K. Antichrist would be in full bloom. That was 11 years ago. Now he's mocking Harold Camping. And the point here is there are erstwhile evangelicals doing the same thing. They changed the rules just a little bit. They're not as bold and brave. They don't set the exact day, but they set the time parameter such that if LaHaye was to be believed, the time would have already come. And don't forget that they were in full swing not all that long ago. They predicted 40 years after 1948, -7, 1981 would be the time of Christ's rapture. Now, they didn't say the exact day, but they did give us the year. That didn't work out very well. So then they changed it to 1967, the time that Jerusalem took over after the Six-Day War. The Israelites controlled Jerusalem, and that was the marker. They added 40 to that, subtracted 7, and came up with the millennium bug, the perfect storm. Why do I bring this up? Because this is not the stuff of ivory tower debates. Ideas have consequences. And the consequences play out in the real cauldron of life. If Tim LaHaye is right, the time of Jewish tribulation will indeed be a nightmarish reality beyond imagination. In previous generations, people like Tim LaHaye were content to be mere spectators to unfolding events. Today's brand, however, is bent on ensuring that the horrors of Armageddon become a self-fulfilling prophecy. My point is simply this. If the evangelical death march towards the end game of Armageddon is to be subverted, it will be because believers recommit themselves to faithful illumination. It will be because believers recommit themselves to faithful exegesis, to mining what the Spirit has breathed into the Word of God, as opposed to reading our own odd predilections into the text. Sudden flashes of intuition or inspiration are poor substitutes for the scrupulous study of Scripture. We must pray that the Holy Spirit gives us clear minds, open hearts, as we dig into the Word of God. And here's the exclamation point. That means a willingness to sacrifice treasured traditions on the altar of biblical fidelity. Harold Camping gives us less than 24 hours right now on the East Coast of the United States of America. Less than 24 hours. I give him less than 24 hours to be demonstrated again a false prophet. And what hurts my heart is not Harold Camping. He's profiting from being a prophet. He's in the limelight. He's the center of a media flurry in the secular world. They're talking about him everywhere from the New York Times to The View. He has his 15 seconds of fame. What bothers me is not Harold Camping. He's made a cottage industry out of esoteric speculations. What bothers me is what I read about in the New York Times. When I read about Gary Daniels, 27, he says he's going to be glued to his TV set, waiting for the resurrection, the earthquake from nation to nation. He absolutely believes this is what the Bible says. Now, it's not going to happen. So what happens to his faith in the Bible? He's 100% positive that this is what the Bible says. Now, it doesn't come to pass, therefore, throw away the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And there are literally tens of thousands like that Daniel's written about in the current New York Times front page headliner. And we find them all the time at the Christian Research Institute. They've fallen out of the back doors of false churches like Harold Camping's Family Radio Church, because that's where he wants everybody to be. In fact, he is very clear about this. If you're not forming fellowships around his ministry, you are a servant of Satan. He doesn't mince any words. Those are the precise words that he uses. You are Antichrist. So if you're still preaching in a church, you're a servant of Satan. Not my words, his words. What happens to the people that fall out of the back doors, speaking metaphorically, of these churches into the kingdom of the cults? They don't know what to believe, who to trust. I forget who it was on The View a few days ago talking about this very thing, and of course they're having a lot of fun at the expense of Christians. But one of the Christians on the show was talking about how she once was a Jehovah's Witness. And 1975 was going to be the date, and as a result, she started spending wildly. Because she thought, well, I'm never going to have to pay the piper. I'm not going to be around. The world's going to be over. Well, as we all know, 1975 came and went. And she had bills to pay. And she talked about how hard it was to pay off the debt. Her tribe now is legion. That's why we do the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's why we don't try to be politically correct. When I wrote my book in 2000, The Millennium Bug Debugged, I was ridiculed by virtually every major evangelical Christian media preacher. From Jerry Falwell to other names who I'm not going to mention because they're still currently very able servants of the Lord with big platforms. But they all said I was going to have the blood of millions of people on my hands because I was causing complacency within the body of Christ, because they were certain that 2000 was the end. Well, it didn't happen. But they profited. They sold their books and their freeze-dried food, their generators. It was a profitable time for ministry back then, unless you were telling people the truth. It's an odd circumstance. Why, I don't understand. I suppose in the end, the saving grace in all of it is that we have literally at the Christian Research Institute received the testimonies of so many who were spared from false doctrine and driven into the Word of God because we were willing to tell the truth. Not plunder sensationalism or selling. Not get involved in the torture of Scripture or sophistry, but teach people the unspectacular, which is to study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not blush with embarrassment, rightly proclaiming the word of truth, rightly dividing, interpreting the word of truth. If there's one message that's going to come out of this countdown that we've done for the last 200 or so days, come Monday morning, it is hopefully that many of you will have taken seriously the need to become so familiar with the truth that you can spot the counterfeit, so that you can learn to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I'm more fond of saying today, so that you can learn to mine the Bible for all its wealth. There's gold in the Word of God, but you have to be willing to put on your miner's hat. You need to be willing to learn how to read the Bible for all its worth. We have tools to teach you to do just that. One of them is a flip chart that we have available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's called Memorable Keys to Understanding What God Has Said, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All Its Worth. You can just ask for the Lights flip chart, and we'll send it out to you as you continue to pray for our ministry, as you continue to support a ministry standing for truth, no matter what the cost. Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All Its Worth. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And we'll be right back on the other side of the break with your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
The Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
Alaska. There's no better place on earth where you can experience God's creative power on display. Stretching beyond your imagination, it is a land of staggering natural beauty. Now you can join the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp, and Christian Research Journal Editor-in-Chief Elliot Miller for 7-plus inspiring days as you cruise into the grandeur of Alaska. During our time together, we'll unfold the pages of sacred scripture as we are strengthened in our belief in the divine creator of the universe. All of our sessions with Hank, your meals, accommodations, and five-star cruise are included in one very low price. To participate in this event, you must register through Sovereign Cruises. Sign up by visiting equip.org or by calling Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
Music. Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let us go right to our phone callers. First up is Gilbert, listening on Sirius XM 131 in New York, New York. Hi, Gilbert.
Yeah, this is Ms. Hanegraaff.
Yes.
Yeah, I have two questions. The first question is about May 21st. I live in New York, and I received the distributing tracts about May 21st, and you know, and I go to college, and they were talking about May 21st. They're not ready, and so, and I didn't know how to like speak to them about it.
Well, the thing that you can tell them is that we do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will return, because there's not a single biblical reference that gives us any clue whatsoever. The thing that we do know is that the Lord Jesus Christ will appear a second time, and therefore we should be prepared as though he could come at any moment, and prepare as though his coming is a long way off, which is to say, if you are preparing to be a pastor, or you are preparing to be a banker, or you are preparing to be a missionary, whatever you're preparing to do, prepare for it with all your heart, because you do not know when Jesus Christ is going to return, only that he will return. And the Bible does not traffic in numerology. There are numbers that have significance, but they have significance within a context and have absolutely no significance whatsoever within the present predictive atmosphere by which people are saying they know that exactly 7,000 years after the flood, which they wrongly calculate at 4,990 BC, in fact, give you the 17th day of the second month, just to be precise. All of that's nonsense.
Yeah. Well, I heard on television, on the news, there was a guy, a camping follower. I'm not sure you know his name. He's Bob Fitzgerald. He wrote a book about the Doomsday Code. And he said that this is based on the teachings of Harold Camping, that it would be a great earthquake, and, you know, it will be happening 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time, and I don't know how they, you know, I don't know if he has more followers, but if he does have more followers, I don't understand how they can follow him, you know, and believe, you know, what he says.
Well, I mean, it's hard to believe that a guy like Tim LaHaye can sell millions of books when he's a date setter as well. Now, he denies being a date setter because he doesn't set the exact date, but he gives us a very clear time frame, and that time frame has lapsed. Why do people buy into this kind of nonsense? It is because they simply are ill-equipped to read the Bible for all it's worth, and I think that's the one thing we get out of all of this. Instead of listening to the latest sensation, we ought to become enamored with the Word of God. We ought to get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into us. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dominic next. Dominic is listening on the World Wide Web in New Jersey. Hi, Dominic.
Hi. Hi, Hank. How you doing?
Good.
Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I was just wondering, I'll see comments from I don't know, maybe, I guess, you know, an atheist, or I don't know. I guess they've been hurt a lot when you see stuff like the tsunami in Japan and other places. And they'll say things like, you know, someone's been hurt, but they'll say, you know, God could let way worse happen to you, you know, just to indicate that they've been hurt a lot. But other things that associated with that kind of, you know, how could God allow suffering to happen is, I guess one way it's framed is, how is it we're moral monsters if we allow our families to be wrongly jailed or beheaded? If we could intervene and do something to stop it, but God is not a moral monster for allowing, say, John the Baptist to be jailed and murdered by beheading when he could have intervened and stopped it.
Well, I understand the question, and there are only three basic answers to that question. It's an interesting question in that it ultimately gets down to the issue of why God would allow bad things to happen to allegedly good people. Well, pantheism has an answer. They say there's no such thing as good and evil, because in this view, God is all and all is God. Philosophical naturalism supposes that everything is a function of random processes, thus there is no such thing as good and evil. Only Christian theism can answer the question satisfactorily, and it is because we as Christians acknowledge that God created the potential for evil because God created human beings with freedom of choice. We choose to love, we choose to hate, we choose to do that which is good or evil. And the record of history bears testimony to the fact that humans of their own free will have actualized the reality of evil through their choices. So now it's really easy for us to say, it wasn't us, it was God. God gave us freedom of choice. We, through our choices, actualized evil, and now we have the temerity to blame God. And remember, without choice, love is meaningless.
Right.
God is not a cosmic rapist. He doesn't force love on people. He's also not a cosmic puppeteer. He doesn't force people to love him. Instead, he grants us the freedom of choice. And without that freedom, we'd be little more than pre-programmed robots. And the fact that God created the potential for evil by granting freedom of choice ultimately will lead to the best of all possible worlds. It will be a world in which there'll be no more tsunamis. There'll be no more hurricanes or typhoons or tornadoes. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. There'll be no more natural evil. There'll be no more moral evil. So those who choose Christ will be redeemed from sin by his goodness and, more to the point, forever able not to sin. Mm-hmm. So out of this world, out of this calamity, out of this groaning and travail will come the best of all possible worlds, and that's what we look forward to. That's what we long for. But that world will be a world that is actualized because we have chosen a relationship with the very one who knit us together in our mother's wombs.
Well, I guess you know, I was a philosophy minor, and I understand the philosophical arguments and the, you know, theological arguments, and I agree with them. I don't know that they're always emotionally satisfying. You know, how many times I can kind of repeat them to myself, but One thing that kind of confounds it a little bit is in the Old Testament, and it may just relate to the theocracy and all that, but you have many times like God threatening to punish the Israelites for their wickedness, but you know, you'll have an argument from like Moses or someone else saying, this may not be the most desirable thing because it may be viewed on by pagans as being a failure on your part that you couldn't, you know, maybe they'll say you could not deliver them to the promised land, and you know, that will stay God's hand. Is that something that would apply, I guess, today, or is that just related to like just a theocratic kingdom? And I kind of laugh because, you know, I don't want it to seem like, hey, you know, do we have that line of argumentation with God that we could, like, be a lawyer and, you know, manipulate God to protect us from something that we may not want to have happen to us.
Well, I think the basic principle here is again, it may not be philosophically or theologically satisfying, but I think it is absolutely something that corresponds to truth.
And I agree.
And that is,
I think it is philosophically satisfying, and I think it's pretty airtight, and there's not really many places to go with it. It's just, I don't know, like emotionally when you hear it and you go through things, I don't know, you know, long time off, you'll get a resurrection. And thank God for that, you know. But it's like, it's so difficult a lot of times just going through things.
Well, God could take all of the evil out of the world right now, but then we'd all be gone as well. God has chosen a time to separate the wheat from the tares. And I think what's important to recognize in specific answer to the question you just now asked is that our choices really matter, and the fact that God knows what is going to happen does not mean that what is going to happen is fatalistically determined. I mean, we can know things with great clarity in the rearview mirror of our own lives. We can know things that happened even though we were not the causal agent of the things that happened. So the fact that we know about them does not mean that we caused them. And the same thing is true with God, not only in terms of what happened in the past retroactively, but also what will happen in the future. The fact that God knows does not mean that what he knows is fatalistically determined. So I think the issue here is for all of us to recognize that we have the opportunity to alleviate suffering. We have the opportunity to give a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord. We have the opportunity to preach the gospel by which people's lives are radically rearranged, transformed, where they learn to have peace in the midst of the storm. But the one thing that Christianity will never give anyone, and that is a peaceful way to come to terms with the difficulties of life. Christianity was never designed to do that. Life is tough. The reality is that as Christians, we don't say that if you follow Christ, you will receive a bed of roses, a panacea. But what we do say is that if you follow Jesus Christ, you will have peace in the midst of life's storms. So it's not just pie in the sky by and by, but it is peace now and the reality that one day the New Jerusalem will come down out of heaven. God himself will live with us. We will be his people. God himself will be with us and be our God. And in that day, quite frankly, is right around the corner for all of us. Not because I'm a date setter, it's because we're all a heartbeat away from eternity. In that day, when we die, we'll be in the presence of God awaiting the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time and our bodies, our mortal bodies, are resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and then we'll learn and grow and develop without error. We'll know what it'll be like to be selfless instead of selfish. Be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions.
As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. Hank Hanegraaff's latest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, places major Old Testament prophecies about Christ right at your fingertips, ready to deepen your own understanding and help you to share the truth persuasively with anyone who asks. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to equip you to know why you believe Jesus is the Messiah. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return right after this. The
The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The debate between human freedom and determinism has been raging for centuries. Gain a biblical perspective on human nature in John S. Hemmett's article entitled, Between Radical Freedom and Total Determinism. The information age has many benefits, but it also has a dark side, information overload. Learn how to navigate through cyberspace with James Patrick Holding's article, The Mesmerizing Misinformation Maelstrom. Other topics include problems with the gold plates of the Book of Mormon, the legacy of G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, Jesus, the begotten Son of the Father, and much more, as well as the insightful Ask Hank column.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
Listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to today's program. Once again, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let us return to our phone callers. Next up is Jerry listening on Sirius XM 131 in Modesto, California. Hi, Jerry.
How you doing, Hank? First of all, I'd like to thank you for your service in God's work amongst all the opposition that you get. And second is, I have a question on this prophet, false prophet, I believe, is Ronald Wyman.
Are you talking about Wyland?
Yeah, Ronald Wyland.
Uh-huh.
He evidently he came out with a couple of books, and in one of his books, he was saying that God had appointed him one of the final two end-time witnesses.
Right. Right, yes.
And then later on, he said that God had revealed to him that his wife was the second one.
Mm-hmm.
It's just getting crazy out there of all the false prophets. And it's like, you know, it's no wonder that there's going to be a lot of people lost because they're being so deceived. And a lot of people out there won't listen to reason. They won't listen. They won't read their Bible because they take everybody else's word for everything. My mom's in the same boat. She's not Harold Camping, but she's in another ministry. I had called you before on this, and we had a discussion today about having. She thinks that as soon as you die, you have a resurrected body. But I know that's not true, and I tried to explain that to her, and she says, I'm hanging up. She's kicked my sister out of the house because my sister's was trying to explain to her and stuff like that. But can you give a little more insight about this Ronald Wyman? Because evidently he's another person that's got a date set for May 27th of next year.
Yeah, well, you know, he's a date setter, and Ronald Wineland is a founder of an Armstrong splinter group. Armstrong was the founder of the Worldwide Church of God. So Ronald Wineland has founded the United Church of God and claims to be, just as you say, one of the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11. And one of his predictions was that the Great Tribulation would begin April 17th, 2008. Of course, you got to update your predictions when they go bad. He holds heresies in common.
He's done that a couple times, I think.
Yeah, that's the point. Yeah, and he holds a lot of heresies in common with the teachings of Herbert W. Armstrong. In fact, this is an interesting point. We started working with the Worldwide Church of God many years ago. I worked with Joseph Tkach Jr., who became the founder or the pastor general of the Worldwide Church of God after his dad had died. And his dad had already started a progression towards evangelicalism. And Joseph Tkach Jr. ended up writing a book called Transformed by Truth, and I wrote the foreword to that book for him. But he recognized that their movement was a full-blown cult, and they came out of cultism to Christ. But the big problem that we faced after that was there were a lot of people that would galvanize around the splinter groups that formed after the Worldwide Church of God came out of cultism. And so Joseph Tkach and many of the wonderful brothers within the Worldwide Church of God that came to faith in Christ were concerned about reaching their own constituency so their constituency would not galvanize around the splinter groups. And unfortunately, some of those splinter groups have absorbed some of the people that were formerly in the Worldwide Church of God under Herbert W. Armstrong. It didn't follow the transition that was made when people like Joseph Tkach Jr. came from cultism and embraced the genuine Christ of the Bible. So now what do we have? We have him as one of the two witnesses. Well, what's really important here is exactly what you said, Jerry. You need to learn how to read the Bible for all it's worth. And if you do, you immediately know that this guy cannot be one of the two end time witnesses. And I'll explain why. To rightly identify the two witnesses of Revelation chapter 11, it's crucial to have the background music of the Old Testament coursing through your mind. Because the two witnesses have been mandated by Old Testament jurisprudence to convict of a crime. And what's the crime in the Old Testament? In this case, the two witnesses accuse Israel of apostasy. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. Instead, she prostituted herself with the nations. So the holy city, Jerusalem, became the holy harlot, Jerusalem. And like Moses, the witnesses had the power to turn water into blood, and like Elijah, they had power to call down fire from heaven to consume their enemies and to shut up the sky so that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years. And like their Lord, they were to be sacrificial lambs, their corpses littering the streets of Jerusalem, the very city in which their Lord was crucified. And their resurrection after 3.5 days paralleled the resurrection of Christ in much the same way that their 3.5-year ministry mirrored that of Messiah. So what do we have? We have two witnesses that form a composite image of the law and prophets. And they culminate in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of a prophet and priest who is the earnest of all who are witnesses, all who will reign with him in a new Jerusalem wherein dwells righteousness. So are they literal people? Could it really be Ronald Wineland and his wife? No. They're not literal people. They're literary characters in John's apocalyptic narrative. And they represent the entire line of Hebrew prophets in testifying against Israel and warning of the soon coming judgment of God on Jerusalem. And of course, we all know what happened. The words of Jesus Christ came to pass. He didn't know the exact time and date from the perspective of voluntarily taking on the limitations of humanity. Obviously, as God, he knew. But speaking from the perspective of his humanity, he could not tell you the time or the day. But he did tell you this. Verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So Jesus predicted what took place in history. Jerusalem, the very edifice that gave the Jews their theological, their sociological identity, was destroyed precisely as Christ said it would be. And Jerusalem became a graveyard, ultimately plowed under to such an extent that one could not tell that a city had existed there. So 2,000 years ago, the words of Christ came to pass. So what do we know about the future? We are witnesses to this, that Jesus Christ will appear a second time. But we are also testifying that we do not know when, nor should we be given to speculations about when. We should be testimonies to Christ in his life, death, burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and the promise that he will appear again. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to David, listening in Tennessee. Hi, David.
Yes, sir. Hi, Hank. Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
Oh, pleasure. I'm a devoted follower, sir, of your radio program. Sir, what I would like to say and correct me if I'm wrong anytime, please. Isn't it all these false prophets, aren't they actually fulfilling a prophecy where it says in the Bible, look here and look there, here he is coming here, here he is coming there? You understand what I'm saying?
Well,
yeah,
I do.
Sorry, I don't remember the
yeah, it's
the
it's
verse.
The famous Olivet Discourse, and that's what I was just talking about. And I think this is a very good insight to give people at this particular juncture.
Yes, sir.
Certainly, it is true to say that we do not know when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear a second time. But this passage is dealing with a context. Jesus had left the temple. He was walking away. His disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. And Jesus said, "Do you see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." So you can imagine that the disciples were in apocalyptic awe of what the master was saying. So when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives a little while later, the disciples come up to him privately and they say, "When will this happen? what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Now, obviously, they wouldn't have had in view the second coming. They would have had in view what he was talking about, the coming of Christ in judgment on the temple in Jerusalem, the end of the sacrificial age when the temple was destroyed. That was what was in their minds, and that is the question that Christ answers. So when he says, you know, do not believe it, for false prophets will appear, and they're going to perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect. If it were possible, see, I have told you ahead of time, so if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it, for as lightning that comes from the east is visible, even the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. He is talking about his coming in judgment. In fact, how can you be sure of that? Well, again, you have to have the music of the Old Testament coursing through your minds. And when you do, you recognize the imagery, the very words that Jesus Christ is speaking, his coming on clouds in judgment, as being the exact language used by the Old Testament prophets. So we know that we can rightly interpret the Word of God if we interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. And again, Christ is talking about what happened with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Now, people want to use that language and apply it to today. In principle, it does. But this is specifically directed to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Well, I'm going to stay in studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, please be patient. I'll get to your call. And if you're dialing in, here's the number. You can call it for the next hour. I'll continue answering questions for one more hour right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI, again that's 888-7000-CRI, or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. Many people throughout history have declared themselves the Messiah. So how can we be sure that Jesus is in fact the one and only Messiah? In Hank Hanegraaff's newest booklet, Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, Hank gives seven memorable points of messianic identification that leave no doubt Jesus is the one. As the pieces of a jigsaw puzzle fit together perfectly to reveal a clear picture, so when we study messianic prophecy in the Old Testament, we see clearly the one and only face to emerge, the face of Jesus Christ. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you Jesus, the Superstar of Biblical Prophecy, to give you the assurance that no one but Jesus Christ could walk through the doorway of Old Testament prophecy. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Again, that's equip.org.